yet? What lack I yet? Brother David.
Thank you, Brother Dan. Good morning, dear friends. It's certainly a joy to be in your midst again in convention, considering the good things of the Word of the Lord. We'd like to begin first off with a short commercial. We have a fellowship weekend coming up in the Winnipeg area, February 14th to 16th. I have a few programs with me. Those that might be interested can see me. It's kind of like a retreat setting. We have studies and outdoor activities. It's a little bit cooler outside, but still we have a good time, and the Lord has blessed it every year, and we think we'll receive a blessing again this year. The theme is on 1 Corinthians 13, so if you are interested, you can see me later about that. This morning we'd like to consider some thoughts, particularly as we close out the year 1991 and we are upon the dawn of a new year, and it's a good time for solemn reflections, both retrospective and prospective. The year 1991 now to us is a memory or a collection of memories of how the Lord has led us over the course of this year. And we rejoice in the manner that in which we are able to close out the year together as body members of Christ, sharing our experiences together and reflecting on these things. We feel, brethren, a particular closeness to one another as we gather together, particularly at this time of the year. Today we would like to project spiritually to 1992, which is just before us. And we'd like to use a portion of Scripture which is found in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 20, Matthew 19 verse 20, as a theme for the time ahead of us today. We will not consider the context of the Scripture in detail. For a little background, we recall that the words were spoken by a rich young ruler to Jesus, and the ruler was telling Jesus that he thought that he had kept the commandments as best as he could in his life, and wanted to know what was missing in his life in order to gain eternal life. We read in Matthew 19 and verse 20, "The young man saith unto him, All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet?" This is a good question, brethren, to ask of ourselves. What lack I yet? What do we lack in the school of Christ that may be keeping us from making our calling and election sure? In the time ahead of us today, we'd like to look at some practical areas for improvement in our Christian walk, to improve our Christian development and attitude. We'd like to deal with some individual matters, some ecclesia matters, which we present in the spirit of love and suggestion for the year ahead, in the spirit of desiring the best growth for us as new creatures in Christ. What do we lack yet? Have you thought about it in that context? What can we do in 1992 that will help draw us nearer to God and help us progress in our Christian course? Have not many of us, like the rich young ruler, followed the precepts of our Lord from a very young age up to this point? What do we still need in our characters to be accounted worthy of an entrance into the kingdom as more than overcomers? Really, each one of us should ask ourselves that question. What do we lack? What's missing? How can we improve during the next 360 days or so as we project ahead to the next year, so that we can have, as we gather again next year by the Lord's grace, that we can say we have made progress in the school of Christ? We have to progress. We have to grow. That's the analogy given to us as our life of our life in Christ. For the remainder of today, we'd like to have this as part of an active service where we'd like, if you could, to jot down certain thoughts as we ask certain questions, as we divide up our topic into certain areas. As you reflect in your own life, certain things that would help you be more pleasing to the Lord and serve Him more acceptably in the next year. Our first area for consideration today is in the area of response to the question, what do I lack in watching? As followers of the Master, we want to do His will as best we can, so that we are pleasing in His sight, and so that we will receive a blessing from Him. And one of the areas we believe that the Lord wants us to progress in is in the area of watching. In John 14, verse 15, we read, "If ye love me, keep my commandments." We do show our love for our Lord by keeping and observing His commandments, which He left us in His Word. In Mark chapter 13 and verse 37, Jesus tells us, "And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch." 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 13, Apostle Paul tells us, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong." 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 5 and 6, where further admonished to watch, where we read, "Ye are all children of light and children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober." Now, these are only three of the many admonitions given to us in the Scriptures along the area of watching. But what or for what are we to watch in our Christian walk? Well, we believe we are to watch world events to see how prophecy is being fulfilled. Our Lord gave us many signs which would indicate His second presence to His followers. But we can only determine those events as we are awake and watching for them. It seems that each year is full of events which relate to Bible prophecy, and it seems somehow that this is being accelerated as we go along. This year, events in the world have been really prophetic in a lot of ways. Interesting to the new creation as we watch, for example, the beginning of the year with the Gulf War, the nation of Israel. I'm sure brethren throughout the world were anxious to turn their eyes toward the nation of Israel. What would happen there? We also look to the nations of Europe, the important events happening there this year. They seem to be more of a gathering together. Really, the history-making events in the Soviet Union, the breakup of that union into individual countries, the effects on the brethren there. We have a lot of things to look at and to see how they fit into the Word of Prophecy. A good idea, perhaps, would be, as many of us do, is to keep a scrapbook of articles or a diary of events and try to relate them and share them with brethren in fellowship in our ecclesias. What we like to really note is, have we made an attempt this year in our personal study to note or list some of these events as they happen and discuss them? And if not, then we project to 1992. I'd like to ask our first question and see if you can write down a line or two, or at least note that in your minds. An answer to this question: what can I do to help me watch for the fulfillment of prophecy which the Lord commanded us to do? Think about that for a second. What can you do? What can I do in 1992 to help us keep that commandment of the Lord to watch? You can be good to write down a note or two as you look inward and look at your own life. We're all different. We have different circumstances. But perhaps we can make some arrangements in our life to help facilitate that. Our next area for consideration is, what lack I yet in witnessing? This is an important question for all disciples of Christ. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16, Jesus told us, "Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." And Apostle Paul gives us an example to follow where he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 16, "Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." Do we consider ourselves as part of the symbolic feet members of the body of Christ, brethren? If so, then we should want to take part with the rest of those feet members spoken of in Isaiah 52 and verse 7, where we read, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, Thy God reigneth." This is our commission, to preach these things which we have been privileged to see. But let us, however, analyze our motives and to see that love for the Lord and for the truth is really behind all of these efforts in proclaiming these glad tidings to others. We don't want to be like some other Christian groups who are motivated really by fear, not by love of Christ, where they feel somehow, they feel compelled that they have to be at certain places and relate the truth to others, or go from door to door, or what have you. Let us analyze and look in our own hearts and see that it's a spirit of love for the Lord, a joy to relate these things, as we see that they will help people, because this is the best message that anybody could have. We should always, by always we mean in season and out of season for us, be able to present a word of truth in appropriate time, at work, at school, or with a neighbor. And sometimes we know it's not easy, especially when the person to whom we're speaking is not very receptive. But whether they hear or forbear, as the scriptures bring out to us, this is our privilege and responsibility as the antitypical John class to prepare the way of the Lord. So let us set our sights on this new year and see what we can do to show forth the praises of Him who has called us into this marvelous light. So the second question, which you'd like to answer in your minds or jot down, what can I do to help myself in witnessing in 1992? Try to make it a specific answer, such as talking to a friend at school or work, or perhaps you would like to help more with activity meetings in our ecclesias, or perhaps study a certain topic that we know that we can share with someone else if we just need that background to help us along, help overcome some shyness or a reluctance to talk to some other people. So this, we believe, is an important area, and that really, as we grow in the school of Christ and develop, we see it's not so much by compulsion anymore, but it's a love. We just love to share whatever we have, as we've seen that the Lord's given to us in our hands, and that is a blessing to the world of mankind. Our third area we'd like to consider under "What lack I yet?" is, what lack I yet in my development as a Christian in studying? Jesus told us to search the Scriptures. The Berean brethren were commended in Acts 17:11 because they received the word with all readiness of mind, and they searched the Scriptures daily to see whether those things spoken were so. Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy 2:15 tells us to study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Even we find in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 3, Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. We're only blessed, really, if we are active in studying the truth, knowing it, and keeping those things which are contained therein. No matter where we look through the Scriptures, the responsibility of the Christian is to study God's Word. But this can only come about, really, through a certain amount of discipline, a recognition of the importance of studying, and a recognition that the Lord really, when you look at it, we live in a very rich spiritual environment. The Lord has provided us with a number of spiritual helps, and has provided for all of us to consider this, provided for all of us sufficient education so that we can read and comprehend these things that have been given to us and understand what the Lord has in store for the world at this time, for us and for the world of mankind. The Lord has given us His Holy Spirit, which He promised would guide us into all truth. But as we are considering the meaning of the Holy Spirit, we know that it doesn't do everything for us. We just don't have to sit back and think that somehow we're going to be infused with this knowledge of truth. When we look at the meaning of the Greek here, we see that it means one, or it gives the thought of a hand servant willing to help us as long as we ask for that help and genuinely desire that help. This is the thought, we believe, and the Lord, and through His Holy Spirit, through His mighty power, will guide us into all truth. This area of our walk is so important that it is repeated so many times by our Lord and the apostles. Especially at this time when we believe a sifting work is going on amongst the Lord's people. An individual test is going on. It's not an ecclesia test. It's not a group test. We have to know for ourselves where we stand in relation to the doctrines of present truth. We cannot afford to be complacent along these lines, and we cannot afford to let any time slip, thinking, well, we'll study a little bit later, that's okay. We still have lots of time. No one's forcing us to do it. Dangerous ground, brethren. Dangerous ground. Our desire should be a sincere hungering and thirsting after truth and righteousness, so that we can be better prepared to stand in this evil day. Perhaps preparing a study schedule for the coming year might be something to help us achieve our goals in this coming year. So our question now is, what things, as we consider, as what lack I in study, what can I do to improve my study habits for 1992? Another part of our Christian walk, which may be lacking in our characters, might be described as, what lack I in sacrificing the things of the flesh? In Psalms chapter 50 and verse 5, we note the call and the application here of, gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. Jesus said in Matthew 10:39, he that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life shall find it. In Matthew 13, verse 44, Jesus said that the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in a field, the which, when the man hath found it, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Romans 12, verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Philippians 4:18, I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, what does he say, an odor of sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. This is well-pleasing to God. This is a pleasant smell, a sweet smell to our Heavenly Father. 2 Corinthians 9:7, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. That is so important, our attitude in sacrifice, that it should be joyful. It should be done to the Lord as a willing, as a loving sacrifice to Him. So as we make spiritual projections for 1992, it is important to note our current frame of mind with respect to sacrifice. There are no two ways about it. The Lord, we must allow the Lord to do the sacrificing for us. We recall the picture of the tabernacle, where the Lord's goat, which represented all those who fully consecrate their lives, even unto death to do God's service, present themselves there to be used of God. This represents that they desire to be dead with their Redeemer, dead to the flesh, dead to its aims, hopes, and ambitions, in order to enter into the spiritual hopes and conditions as he did. Have we made a full and unreserved consecration unto the Lord? Is the flesh and its interests always considered dead? Or have we drifted into a state of spiritual drowsiness by allowing the flesh to rise up and make demands upon the new creature's life? Is the new creature maintaining its ascendancy over the flesh? Have we been caught up in worldly pursuits or a worldly attitude where things related to the Lord, the truth, or the brethren have taken the back seat? Are we giving all of our talents, our time, our all in the service of the Lord? And are we looking, as today's Manna text suggested, for more ways to use what has been given to us in the Lord's service? Brethren, we have smelled the sweet savor of our brethren here in Chicago as they've prepared for us since the arrangements of the convention, the hospitable spirit for the brethren in their homes and the fellowship, which we believe is well-pleasing to our Heavenly Father. Let us endeavor to ascertain that our attitudes and motives and sacrifice would always be well-pleasing to the Lord, or else we are going to lose the value of that sacrifice. The Lord loves those who give of their time and resources out of a willing spirit. And I think we do too, and we see that spirit around us. It warms us up. We see that that is the right frame of mind to be in. Let us also ensure that we always properly evaluate the talents that we have and use them in the Lord's service. Don't save them. Don't hold them back. Don't bury them in worldly pursuits. When we are asked to perform a service in the ecclesia, do we sometimes try to avoid it, saying that someone else can do it all the time, pass it on to someone else? Maybe that someone else is overburdened already with activities in the Lord's service, and maybe the Lord is directing things that you would be able to develop in that service. How many of us actually sit down and think how much time we spend on truth-related activities versus how much time is spent for the things of the world or of the flesh? Can we cut back the things of the world to allow for more service of the Lord? Our next question is to write down a way or ways where you believe that you can present a more acceptable sacrifice to the Lord next year. An individual matter for all of us. We can't look at our brethren and force them to do anything. But we have to look inwardly and say, yes, this area can be cut back. The next area, the question that we should be asking ourselves really as we look forward to the next year, is what lack I in gathering with the Lord's people? Matthew chapter 18 and verse 20, we read, "Where two or three of you are met in my name, there am I in the midst of them." Matthew 24, verse 28 states, "For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together." Hebrews 10:25, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." in 1992, how can we improve our desire to meet with our brethren if that is something perhaps that we lack? The object of our meeting together is for mutual advancement in spiritual things. It is an opportunity for provoking one another unto love and good works, and to study one another, as the scripture says, particularly those within our own ecclesias, we believe, to know how we can help one another. Studying implies a period of time, and it implies effort, and it implies contact with the brethren. And we need that social contact. It is in the nature of things that each human being needs some companionship. And this especially applies to the members, we believe, of the new creation who need spiritual companionship. Brother Russell states in page 309 of volume 6, he says, "If therefore the fellowship of the spiritually minded is not appreciated, longed for, and sought after, if we do not improve our opportunities to enjoy it, we may be sure that these are unhealthy indications as respects our spiritual condition." Do we consider going to meetings as being special, as an opportunity to meet those who are associated with the Lord? Or do we count them as common everyday gatherings, social contact merely? And we try, as much as possible, to respect our Lord and the brethren by coming, perhaps, as we look at these things, as we look at the arrangements and the importance of gathering, of coming on time to the meetings, of coming prepared to the meetings, so that we can fulfill this objective. Is this a priority or not? We believe if we do come prepared, we show appreciation to the Lord. After all, He's arranged for this convention. He's arranged, we believe, for the time slots and everything. And if we don't show respect for that, if we can't make it on time, then we're saying to the Lord, well, we don't appreciate what you've given us. I think it's as simple as that. We try as much as possible to participate in our meetings with our comments so that others can gain the blessings of our comments, and we receive a blessing from the Lord for having actively taken part. That's what meetings are all about. Growth, activity. Can we make this a priority for the coming year if it hasn't been our practice to date? In our gatherings with one another, do we try to have true Christian fellowship where we share investigation, discussion, and enjoyment of the truth together? If not, then why not? Is it because perhaps of a lack of personal study, so that we have perhaps little of a spiritual nature to share with the brethren? Let us try in 1992 to remedy that. Sometimes we understand we're talking pretty well in ideals here. We have much to do sometimes at home, and from time to time we do come to the meetings tired. But let us try to arrange our affairs as much as possible. We know that we're living under imperfect conditions now. We are in the flesh, after all. But we can, we believe, as if we know we have certain handicaps, if you will, to try to arrange things, appreciating the privilege of the meeting, so that we can come to the meeting either well-rested or well-prepared. It might mean self-discipline and something as simple as going to bed an hour before, hour earlier the night before, so that we can come to the meeting in a proper frame of mind. I think what we're trying to say is that the Lord's arrangements should be priority one. That's first priority. How many of us come to work late? How many of us would be able to do that consistently and still be at work? Is this not more important, the Lord's arrangements? I'd like to now write down, consider some ways that will help us better appreciate meetings in 1992. What lack we yet? What can we do to help our condition so that we better appreciate meetings in the coming year? And this might be better appreciation, a better attitude, a more respect for the Lord's arrangements. Another very important question which we have come to appreciate over time, and which should be addressed more, we believe, than it has in the past in our own personal life, is what lack I yet in communicating with my brethren? Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 16, we read, "But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased." Malachi 3 and verse 16 states, "Then they that feared or reverenced the Lord spake often one to another." Philemon 4 and verse 5. "I thank my God, making mention..." No, Philemon verses 4 and 5. "I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers." Verse 5. "Hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus, and toward all saints." The communication there. He was thankful for that, because that strengthened him. Philippians 1:27. "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." Conversation can be, I think, is properly translated behavior, but Apostle Paul wanted to hear, applying communication of how the brethren were doing along spiritual lines. Colossians 3:16 tells us, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts unto the Lord." Again, implying a communication one to another, even as we sing together convention here, it's a form of a communication. But within this area of Christian experience, we should properly esteem the value of communication. Communication with our brethren is so very important. As the first area of concern, we think mainly of communication of our brethren, with our brethren amongst our various home ecclesias. More than just conversing with one another, we have in mind those times where, when we are not doing well spiritually, are we able to communicate that to our brethren, or do we keep that within? It may be sometimes when we share these things with brethren that we're comfortable with. I'm sure many of us in our arrangements at home have testimony meetings where we can share and communicate our Christian experience with our brethren. It may be with an elder, with a brother, close brother or sister. But let us not put off the feelings or experiences which might be bogging us down spiritually. And also, we should also try to keep regular communications with those brethren outside of our ecclesias, the brethren who we don't see regularly. Keeping the lines of communication open with our brethren in other geographical areas also helps us grow in the school of Christ. It helps enlarge our spiritual outlook, realizing that there are brethren all over the world with a common goal, not just focusing on ourselves and thinking that we're the favored ones. No. Brethren all over share a common goal. And I've received many blessings from communicating with the brethren in the Ukraine lately, and sharing experiences with them and their experiences with me helps enlarge my spiritual outlook and to understand what some of the brethren are going through, and to help sympathize and pray with them. Not only is there the excitement of receiving a letter, which I think we all like to receive, but we have also the opportunity to share ecclesia events, encourage one another, and build one another up in this most holy faith. You know, we live in such big countries, Canada and the United States, but really there are few brethren if we look at it. And let us make sure that in 1992 that we especially try to reach out to those who are isolated, because they can't enjoy the fellowship we have as we have today. And they are counted dear unto the Lord and need that growth and that warmth of the brethren as much as we do. So let us now perhaps write down the name of a brother or sister, perhaps outside of your home ecclesia, who you've not seen for some time, and to whom you'd like to either write or else maybe even give a phone call. might be a goal for next year. I'd like to look at our last area of consideration today by considering and answering and asking the question, what lack I yet in overcoming? In 1 John 5:4, we read, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." James chapter 4 and verse 7 states, "Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Romans chapter 8 and verse 13, "For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live." Revelation chapter 2, "To him that overcometh," what? Verse 7, "will I give to eat of the tree of life which is in the midst of the paradise of God." Verse 11, "shall not be hurt of the second death." Verse 26, "will I give power over the nations." Revelation 3, verse 5, "shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." Verse 12, "will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall no more go out. And I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name." Verse 21, "will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, and am set down with my Father in his throne." Revelation 21 and verse 7, "shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." Some wonderful promises, brethren, there too. Those who overcome, the conditions we have around us now become more than overcomers. As we enter the new year, let us keep in mind that we are reaching toward a mark or a standard of fitness in the school of Christ before we can graduate. We are reaching forward to attain to the four quarter marks of love. In the text which we quoted, the thought is maintained that those who will reach the goal, who will receive the highest glory, honor, and blessing ever imaginable from the Lord, must demonstrate their loyalty and perseverance by overcoming. We must never think the victory won just because we have entered this race and just because we profess full consecration to do the Father's will. Our manna text of a few days ago, December 19th, bears this thought out. It's taken from 1 Kings chapter 20 and verse 11, where it says, "Let not him that girdeth on his harness boast himself as he that putteth it off." In other words, let not one who has entered the race think that he has conquered all and won the victory as the one who has reached the end, having gone through many battles and testings. It is not sufficient that there is merely an overcoming of the will at the beginning of one's Christian career, full of zeal and love for the Lord, but that the individual prove to his master that his will is loyal to him no matter what the tests are put to him. And this can only be realized through trials and testings and overcoming these tests as they come to us. And as indicated in that same December 19th manna comment, Brother Russell says, he says, "The test of endurance is certainly one of the severest tests of faithfulness to which the elect church, the body of Christ, is subjected. It is the test which gauges and registers the strength of every other virtue and grace, And no soldier of the cross will be crowned with the laurels of victory who has not stood this test. It's pretty sobering words there. As we look to the promises to the overcomers, we see that we've seen that there are many promises, because it is a hard road. It is a lonely road. We see what a series of blessings are promised to those who are overcomers, brethren, and really what a source of motivation should be for us in our day-to-day overcoming by the Lord's grace and strength of the world, the flesh, and the adversary. The rewards are great, but the battle is tough. And we believe that the trials will get progressively harder as we continue along and progress towards this mark of perfect love. As Brother Russell suggests in reprint 4154, he says, apparently the severest struggles, tests, temptations assail those who are at that mark. The stalwarts at the mark should be able to bear most, and they will be most severely tried. So our last question in our spiritual projections for next year is, what things will I try to overcome in 1992 in order to progress along this narrow way? And we understand it's not of the flesh, but it's by the Lord's grace, His Spirit, and His strength helping us as we see these as important goals in pleasing Him. So brethren, as we look at these spiritual projections for 1992, let us strive to give diligence to achieve them by the Lord's grace. We offer many of these thoughts as suggestions, as important, and hope that we all take them to heart and fulfill those things, perhaps some of those things that you've even written down here, that, or if we note it mentally, that we'll take and we'll try to improve upon for the coming year. Perhaps we will be able to look at our projections and relate them at a watch night service next year and say, yes, I've noted these things and the Lord has helped me overcome these areas. If we don't make goals, then it's likely we're not going to achieve those things which are described in those goals. So let us make this coming year, 1992, the best year spiritually for us, endeavoring to note what we still lack in our characters and try to fill up that lack. That's what we learn. The Lord points out our deficiencies through His Word, through our contact with the brethren, and the Lord also helps us to fill up those deficiencies. Let us pray to the Lord continually for assistance along this line. I think this goes without saying that we have to pray continually in all these areas of noting the lack, asking and maintaining our communication to our Heavenly Father as of prime importance. Let us endeavor to reach the mark of perfect love and to stand to that mark, so that we may be able to be fit for a place in the kingdom worthy of eternal life. May the Lord bless us to this end.
I thank you, Brother David, for a great many very bountiful lessons that the Lord has granted us. And thank you for reminding us of a number of them, so that we might make 1992 a banner year in serving the Lord. Before we close with use of hymn number 34.
Our kind, loving, merciful Heavenly Father, once again we bow down in humility, thanking Thee for all the many bounties Thou hast accorded us from Thy hand, that Thou hast given us the opportunity to gather again together in convention this day to reflect upon Thee, reflect upon the course ahead of us. We pray, Heavenly Father, for more strength and wisdom and guidance along our pathway, so that we may be more pleasing to Thee, that we may grow, continue to grow, pleasing to Thee as Christians, as pleasing to our Master, as obedient children, so that we may reach the end and hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." We ask a blessing now upon our fellowship, upon the further exercises of this day, and ask forgiveness for anything where we have fallen short and not done according to Thy will. We ask all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.